This night, we gather to remember our Lord's humble life of service and love for all people. As we again hear the readings of the Holy Scripture, we remember Jesus' self-sacrificing love for us and his unwavering obedience to his Father. We remember that disciples are called to be participants in Jesus' life of submission, obedience, and sacrifice. I confess to God Almighty, before the whole company of heaven, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, by my fault, by my own fault, by my own grievous fault. Wherefore I pray God Almighty to have mercy on me, forgive me all my sins, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, grant you pardon, forgiveness, and remission of all your sins. Amen.
I confess to God Almighty, before the whole company of heaven, and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, by my fault, by my own fault, by my own most grievous fault. Wherefore I pray God Almighty, to have mercy on me, forgive me all my sins, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen.
The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you pardon, forgiveness, and remission of all your sins. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy God, source of all love, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment, to love one another as he had loved them. By your Holy Spirit, write this commandment in our hearts through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading is from Exodus, the 24th chapter. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will pray responsively Psalm 116, verses 12 through 19. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?
I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants.
Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains.
I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord.
I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem.
Praise the Lord.
Our second reading is from Hebrews, the 9th chapter. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he'd entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, sprinkled with together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 26th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And now I want to invite our Calvary kids to listen in to our children's sermon. So we have just heard the story from Matthew's Gospel about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Jesus was so sad because he knew one of his friends, Judas, was going to betray him, and the rest of his friends were going to leave him too. But just before this happened, Jesus gathered with his disciples for their last meal together. And during this meal, Jesus gave his friends a new commandment. This is actually how we get our word Maundy for Maundy Thursday. Maundy is just a shortened way of saying the Latin word for commandment. So, what was this new commandment? Well, I'll have to tell you the story that goes with it. And I know this might sound pretty strange, but it's a story that involves 24 very smelly, dirty feet. When Jesus got up from the Passover meal, he picked up a small bowl of water, wrapped a towel around his waist, and then he knelt down on the ground. He was going to start washing his disciples' very smelly, dirty feet. And I don't mean that they were just a little dirty like yours are if you've been playing outside without shoes on for a while. The disciples only wore sandals, and those sandals could let in a lot of dirt and dust. Plus, they walked everywhere in them. And I should also add that they probably walked by a lot of smelly cows and horses and sheep and chickens, who were also pretty smelly. Okay, so you get the idea. Their feet were not feet we'd want to touch. But Jesus actually started to do something that only the lowliest of servants would do. He got down on his knees, and he started washing away all the filth and dirt on his disciples' feet. And then he wiped them clean with a towel around his waist. Well, Peter, who is one of my favorite disciples, by the way, he said, "Oh, no way, Jesus. You are not going to touch my feet. You are my Lord, not my servant. I can't let you do that." But Jesus responded to Peter and he said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't be clean. You can't be close to me." Well, even if Peter didn't completely understand, he knew for sure he wanted to be close to Jesus. And so he said, "Okay, Lord, you can wash my feet. And actually, while you're at it, just wash all of me." You see, Jesus was showing his friends something really important. He was showing them that they needed to be clean, but not just on the outside, on the bottoms of their feet, but on the inside, in their hearts, too. And the way for them to be clean was to have Jesus near to them, cleaning them, most importantly, from the dirtiness and smelliness of their sins. So Jesus told his friends that he was washing their feet, not just because they smelled bad, but to show them just how much he loved them. He did the dirty, yucky job no one else wanted to show them that he was going to love them by serving them and by giving his life for them. Then he gave his disciples, and he gave us too, this new commandment: love each other just like I have loved you. Serve one another just like I have served you. And Jesus promises us too that if we show love to one another, even when it's hard, and even when it means we have to do things we don't always like to do, Jesus will be with us, and the whole world will know his great love for us.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. These words from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians are on display in our gospel reading for this Maundy Thursday. The Jesus we see praying at Gethsemane makes us uncomfortable, nervous, and even anxious. The sight can trouble us almost as much as Jesus' impending suffering and death trouble him. In one sense, this is good. It challenges any misguided assumptions we may have about who Jesus is and what he came to do. At Gethsemane, we can no longer picture him as the near emotionless stoic or the strong silent type, as he's often depicted. That's not who we see here. Here, he trembles. Here, he's sorrowful to the point of death. Here, he falls on his face and prays in earnest desperation as his sweat became like great drops of blood, as Luke records for us in his gospel. Here, he's no longer the quick-witted rabbi unflappable under pressure from cultural, political, and religious leaders. Here, in our eyes, he is weak. We think, he's not supposed to act this way, have these struggles, or pray these prayers. He is the Christ who comes in the name of the Lord, the righteous, obedient Son of the Father. But here he is, doing and saying things that unsettle us and make us squirm. At Gethsemane, Jesus faces his greatest temptation, and at this moment he takes to heart David's words in Psalm 55. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Only, his prayer unsettles us even more than his actions. "My God, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Because Jesus is fully man and fully God, his seeming hesitation to want to do God's will creates a dissonance in our understanding of him. There is an amount of mystery in his prayer that we can't overcome. But while Jesus' words, "if it is possible," trouble us the most, we should not overlook the importance of his opening address. He calls on God as his Father, and does so as the perfect Son in a faithful relationship with him. In this time of great and unimaginable struggle, Jesus still trusts in God as his Father. And this trust carries through to both the end of the prayer and the end of his time at Gethsemane. The cup Jesus speaks of is none other than the wrath of God towards sin that he is about to drink in his suffering and death at the hands of sinners. But only by drinking the cup does Jesus make it possible for his disciples, and that includes us, to drink from the cup he spoke of before their time at Gethsemane. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This cup contains his blood, which pays for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus drank the cup of wrath, so you can drink the cup of grace. Jesus ends his prayer with the ultimate show of trust in the Father. Yet not as I will, but as you will. It is logically possible that the Father could take this cup and bring salvation another way. By definition, God can do anything. But the logical possibility does not change the reality. The will of the Father will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus knows full well his rejection, suffering, and death must happen. He predicted it, foreshadowed it. Its benefits are delivered to those who receive in faith the meal he instituted in the upper room. At Gethsemane, we rightly focus on Jesus. He is at the center of it all, which is why we can be so troubled by what we see. But it is what we see of the disciples that should trouble us the most. Jesus becomes more isolated from them as the night goes on. There's a literal physical distance between them. Judas left the upper room before the rest to set in motion his previously agreed upon betrayal in the coming hours. At Gethsemane, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John farther on and leaves the rest of the disciples behind. Then he leaves Peter and the sons of Zebedee going a stone's throw away to pray alone. Each time Jesus returns from praying, he finds the three even farther away from him. While he struggles, they sleep. The first time he wakes them with an exhortation, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." All the disciples fail at Gethsemane, but Peter, James, and John, who make up Jesus' inner circle, fail particularly hard. James Vowles points out that these three disciples are also the disciples who are most full of themselves. James and John display their arrogance on the journey to Jerusalem by asking Jesus if they could sit at his left and right in the earthly kingdom they presumed he came to establish. Jesus replied, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink?" They foolishly answered, "We are able." When Jesus told the 12 that they would abandon him, Peter replied, "I will never fall away." When Jesus told him he would deny him, Peter doubled down. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." Peter, James, and John don't see the trouble they're in. They don't keep watching and praying, so they fall into the temptations of the devil, the world, and their sinful nature. All of the disciples will abandon Jesus, and Peter will double down once again, this time denying him just as Jesus foretold. The portrait of the disciples at Gethsemane brushes in full color a reality of ourselves we are only too eager to look past. We all suffer from self-serving bias, the tendency to credit our successes to our hard work and abilities, and to attribute our failures to outside causes. This byproduct of our sinful nature would have us believe that we're not that bad, that we're really better than we are. But the picture of the disciples puts that idea straight to bed without any supper. The temptations we face are no different than those the disciples faced. Luther labels these temptations in the Small Catechism false belief and despair. False belief is a misplaced confidence or faith in our own abilities. We saw how Peter, James, and John faced these temptations already. We faced this temptation as the coronavirus took hold in America. Then we were tempted to believe that if we had just enough food, hand sanitizer, and toilet paper, we would be saved. But in this way, we can fail to love our neighbor and so fail to love God. Where one neighbor hoards, another lacks. Despair is to give in to hopelessness. We saw how Judas faced this temptation in our Palm Sunday gospel reading. He confessed his sins to the religious leaders, but when he did not receive the forgiveness he needed, he became hopeless and hanged himself. We face this temptation every time we pick up our phones, read the paper, or watch the news. Amid the mounting statistics and social media opinions, we can feel all but trapped in our anxiety about the future we face, both tomorrow and on the other side of this pandemic. We may not respond like Judas, but our instinct is to try harder and do more to pull ourselves out of this despair. And so back and forth we go, from overconfidence to despair and back again, trapped in a cycle that can only be broken by someone not caught in the trap. The contrasting images of Jesus and the disciples at Gethsemane shows us what we need to see. That the disciples are our example in this story, and we fail as hard as they do. On the other hand, the purpose of this story is far from portraying Jesus as our example in prayer or pointing us to our own piety. Instead, we see what Jeffrey Gibbs writes, that Jesus is not like us in these verses. Rather, Jesus is for us in these verses. At the start of this story, we were uncomfortable, even troubled by what we saw. But now our hope builds. We see that Jesus felt temptation as we do, as the author of Hebrews writes, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Luther wrote in the Large Catechism, "To feel temptation is, therefore, a far different thing from consenting or yielding to it." Jesus' betrayer arrived, and his final words at Gethsemane show he succeeded where his disciples failed. "Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go." He overcame temptation. His will is the Father's will. And as the perfect Son, he did it obediently to the point of death, even death on a cross. He walked head on into his suffering and death, and all for us. As Pastor Ken said in his sermon on Palm Sunday, this is always about us with Jesus. So go to dark Gethsemane, for there you see that even in his greatest moment of weakness, Jesus is your only source of strength against the temptations you face. As the author of Hebrews also writes of Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." There in Jesus, you see how the weakness of God is stronger than your strength. Where you fail, he succeeds. Where you are obstinate, he is obedient. Where you are sinful, he is righteous. At Gethsemane, Jesus overcame temptation to take on your sin and punishment by suffering and dying on the cross. And in exchange for your sin, he gives you his righteousness, and your sins are forgiven. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, we pray for your holy church throughout the world, that we will be one in truth and love. Give your gracious blessing to all Holy Week services, that your people will be stirred in faith and renewed in commitment. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for Bishop Dan and for all servants of your church, that they may be clothed in your humility, and that faith will abound and lives be strengthened through their ministry. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray your wisdom would govern all those who hold authority in the nations of the world, that there will be peace and justice on earth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Continue to grant strength and perseverance to all healthcare professionals, public servants, and military workers, especially during this time of widespread crisis. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We ask for courage to keep watch with you and deny our sinful desires, that we might walk in your will and desire your promises. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray you would comfort and heal those in our congregation who suffer affliction of body or soul, especially for Keith Pierce and for those we name before you now. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The tradition of Maundy Thursday services is to close with the reading of a psalm of lament. The reading is done while our altar is stripped of all linens and other furnishings and vessels, this stripping symbolizing our Lord's humiliation on the cross. This year, we encourage you to experience this solemn reading by closing your eyes, imagining our Lord's lonely walk to the cross. You may also experience this in prayer for the suffering of our world, or as a prayer of personal confession.
My God, why have you forsaken me, and are so far from my cry and from the words of my distress? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer, by night as well, but I find no rest. Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our forefathers put their trust in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. But as for me, I am a worm and no man, scorned by all and despised by the people. All who see me laugh me to scorn. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he delights in him." Yet you are he who took me out of the womb and kept me safe upon my mother's breast. I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born. You were my God when I was still in my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many young bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their jaws at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is melting wax. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you have laid me in the dust of the grave. Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. Be not far away, O Lord. You are my strength. Hasten to help me. Save me from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, my wretched body from the horns of wild bulls. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Praise the Lord, you that fear him. Stand in awe of him, O offspring of Israel. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. For he does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty, neither does he hide his face from them. But when they cry to him, he hears them. My praise is of him in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall praise him. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall bow before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. To him alone all who sleep in the earth bow down in worship, and all who go down to the dust fall before him. My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done.